Regarding the Greek term theanoustos, God breathed, Dr. B.B. Warfield wrote an extensive study of the Greek term, its lexical meaning, its usage. I mean, we are talking complicated. In conclusion, Dr. Warfield wrote, from all points of approach alike, we appear to be conducted to the conclusion that the term theanoustos is primarily expressive of the origination of Scripture, not of its nature and much less of its effects. What is theanoustos is God breathed, produced by the creative breath of the Almighty. And Scripture is called theanoustos in order to designate it as God breathed, the product of divine inspiration, the creation of that Spirit who is in all spheres, the divine activity, the executive of the Godhead. The traditional translation of the word by the Latin inspiratus ad Deo is no doubt also discredited if we are to take it at the foot of the letter. It does not express a breathing into the Scriptures by God. What it affirms is that the Scriptures owe their origin to an activity of God, the Holy Ghost, and are the highest and truest sense His creation. It is on this foundation of divine origin that all the high attributes of Scripture are built. What Paul is saying is the reason the Scriptures can make you wise in the salvation by faith which is in Christ Jesus, and the reason the Scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God thoroughly capable and equipped to do the work of God is because the Scriptures are created by God. They come from God. This is exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21, in the NIV, reads as follows. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is by far the best translation I've ever seen. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin where? In the will of man. Scripture is not the wonderful high musings of man upon God. That is not what Scripture is. Scripture is not the result of men thinking about God, contemplating God and His works. Peter says that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. So where did it come from? Men spoke where? From God. Origin is again God, not men. Men spoke from God, and how did they do this? What was the circumstances they're speaking from God? As they are carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, do we have a description anywhere in Scripture of the exact mechanics by which Scripture is given to us? No, we do not. God does not deign to describe it to us, even if we could understand it in the first place, which I doubt we could. But what He does say is that the result of the writing is God breathed. That the men are not speaking from their own will. They are speaking from God. And then here's a clincher that's important in regards to the doctrine of inerrancy. As they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it has been alleged to me recently, for example, by both atheist and Lutheran. I'm not trying to pick on the Lutherans. There are a lot of great Lutherans. But by an individual who is very liberal in his theology and beliefs and attends the Lutheran church. And by an atheist who's been writing to me. It just so happens totally disconnected from one another. They both address the same issue. Both have alleged to me, when Matthew and Luke cite the prophecy in Isaiah, where Isaiah comes up to Ahaz and he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, to give birth to a child, Emmanuel, the whole prophecy there, that is cited by Matthew and Luke in regards to the birth of Jesus. Both of these people have said Matthew and Luke were wrong. They're wrong. That's not what the prophecy was about. They were just wrong. They saw something in it that wasn't there. Now, they would not say that Jesus was not necessarily born of a virgin, but what they'd say is that Matthew and Luke simply misunderstood the prophecy. How does 2 Peter 1:20-21 fit in with that? Are we to believe that as Luke writes from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to carry him into error, misinterpretation of what the Holy Spirit has already inspired in Isaiah? Is this consistent? Is this a possibility? Does not seem to be so to me. Indeed, I might very honestly ask of the I cannot ask of the atheist. The atheist does not believe the Bible is the Word of God and that it gives us any real direction, so I cannot ask him. But I have to ask the religious person who still attempts to hold on to the Bible in some way, shape, or form, excuse me, but if you believe that Luke and Matthew are wrong about that, why do you believe they're right about Jesus? Why do you believe they're right in interpreting Jesus' death if they can't even get Isaiah's prophecy right? I don't know. I don't know. Now, we see the Scripture's claims here. We have had it brought to our attention that, for example, Paul in 2 Timothy 5, I believe it's 2 Timothy 5, cites Luke as Scripture. We know that Peter talks about Paul's writings as being Scripture. Of course, the modern liberal critic doesn't believe that Paul ever wrote that. Doesn't believe that was put in a lot later on. In fact, that's evidence that it obviously had to be later, because they couldn't have believed that. You see the vicious circle of the circular argument coming back at us again. But what is most important to me, especially in dealing with modern liberalism and dealing with those cults that claim to have a close relationship with Jesus, to have a better knowledge of Jesus than you poor people who just have the Bible, is asking this question. Is your church's presentation or your personal belief consistent with Jesus' own view of Scripture? If you're going to claim that Jesus is anybody special at all, especially if you're going to claim he's your Lord, don't you think you should share his view of Scripture? I mean, does that not seem logical to you? And yet, many who claim that Jesus is Lord think they are more intelligent than Jesus in regards to the Scriptures. Let's look at what Jesus believed about the Scriptures. First of all, Jesus viewed the Scriptures as being historically accurate. For example, in Luke 11:51, he says that the blood of the martyrs from Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, would be held against this generation. Now that is, in itself, a tacit recognition of the Old Testament canon. Are you aware of that? For the blood of Abel, where is that story found? Book of Genesis. Zechariah is killed in 2 Chronicles. And in the Hebrew order of the canon, the first book of the Hebrew canon is Genesis. The last book of the Hebrew canon is 2 Chronicles. That'd be like for us saying from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. Okay? Now the point being that in reference to judgment, you can't get much more serious than we start talking about eternal judgment, right? We start talking about eternal judgment, it's not time to be playing with metaphors and fables and myths. You're talking about someone's eternal destiny here. In reference to matters of judgment, the Lord Jesus here refers to historical incidences. His audience would have thought them as absolutely historical. There's no question, there's no reason to question that they were. And yet many scholars today would question that Abel ever existed. Such was simply a myth. But Jesus refers to them as historical individuals. In John 8:56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was a historical person to him. In Matthew 11:23-24, if the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have abided to this day. In talking to Capernaum, in talking to those cities in which he had performed his miracles, he refers back to Sodom. Wait a minute, Sodom? Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by, well, come on, fire and brimstone. You don't really believe that happened, do you? I think Jesus did. I think Jesus did. In Luke 17:26-32, he refers to Noah, Lot, and guess who? Lot's wife. Oh, but that's just a myth. God doesn't turn people into pillars of salt. But again, in the context of judgment, Jesus says, remember her. Now, if I was preaching to you all, and I said, in context of judgment, now remember what always happens to Wile E. Coyote whenever he chases the roadrunner around a bend. He ends up going down the cliff. So you all straighten up now. Would it hold a whole lot of water for you? Probably not. Oh, but they might argue. These people at that time believed that Lot's wife really was turned into a pillar of salt. And so, just because they believed in a myth and Jesus just accommodated himself, excuse me? The Son of God, the Lord of glory, accommodated himself to them? Used what he knew to be falsehood just because he knew it would, well, it would sort of work for them. Excuse me? Oh yes, that's what he did. Well, Luke 4:24-27, he refers to both Elijah and Elisha's historical actions, their ministry in Israel. In Matthew 12:41, he refers to the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation. Nineveh? Jonah? Whale? Seaweed and ear? Repent? No, come on, give us a break. He didn't really believe that happened, did he? He believed it happened enough to use that as a sign of his own resurrection. And that happened. Secondly, Jesus viewed the Scriptures as being accurate in regards to authorship. In Mark 10:3-5, he discusses Moses' writing the law of divorcement found in Deuteronomy 24, which 80% of your modern Old Testament scholars will tell you was not written until the days of Josiah, 700 years after Moses' bones had turned to death. Oh, well, Jesus was pre-critical. He didn't know as much as we knew about these things. In Matthew 22:43, we're told that David wrote Psalm 110. A lot of people wouldn't say he did. Many times he refers to the law of Moses and to Moses' writing of it. Jesus viewed the Scriptures as the very Word of God. In Matthew 19:4-5, we read, now listen closely. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. They say, well, what's the point of that? Two things. Not only does Jesus view the Bible here as the Word of God, the very spoken Word of God, the Creator said this, and hence applies it in this discussion of divorce and marriage, obviously a very important topic. But the fascinating thing to me is this. If you know anything about modern critical scholarship, you know that modern critical scholarship believes that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are two separate and contradictory accounts of creation.